And we can have that too, I believe. Amen. 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 tonight, verse 17. The Word of God says this. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. We're going to stop right there. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you, Lord God, for giving us a reason to exist. And I thank you, God, for giving us a reason to meet here. And Lord God, we confess tonight and acknowledge that it's all about you, and we ask you to meet with us in a very special way. Lord God, we want to fulfill our purpose according to your Bible and be pleasing in your sight. And Father God, therefore I pray that our preaching tonight would be pleasing. I pray that our response to your preaching would be. I pray the Spirit of the Lord tonight, God, would be pleased with us as we gather together here in the precious and mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you to visit with us and move on our hearts and do something, Lord God, to make us better for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's an interesting passage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. And I've heard so much about liberty in the last couple of years as an excuse to do whatever you want. And we're saved by grace. And amen. We can't lose it. Amen. We're going to go to heaven, and no matter what you do. Amen. And I'll tell you what, it's a good thing that we are eternally secure, because the truth of the matter is, if we could mess it up tonight, we would. Amen. You got in by the skin of your teeth and the age of grace, and you ought to not think that the liberty that comes from where the Spirit of the Lord is your freedom or right to do whatever you want. That's not what it is. That's what you did before you got saved. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the liberty to live for God. That's what you couldn't do before you got saved. You didn't need the Spirit of the Lord to please yourself. But friend, tonight, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to please the one that gave it all for us. Now listen, what I want to preach on tonight, it says the Spirit of the Lord. And where it is, there's liberty. And just like we began the message on Thursday night with draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, and I said something like this, it's every preacher's, every pastor's desire that himself, his family, and his church draw nigh to God. And I can say this from a preacher's standpoint, sometimes we'll pray and pray for one another and pray this, pray that we have the liberty to preach. And that's every preacher's desire, not just to get in a pulpit with a handful of notes, amen, but that the Spirit of God may put his hand of approval on it, amen. That's what we want, amen. It's just a debate, just a talk, just a speech. I don't need that any more than you do. We need the Lord, amen. It's my desire to have the Spirit of the Lord to preach, but every preacher's like I said, but you don't always have it. You don't always have it. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to preach. Amen. I mean, some of my best messages, in my opinion, they crashed and burned about a foot away from the pulpit, man. Just went, and sometimes there's different reasons for that. I was in a meeting. I was able to stop through a church on my way somewhere, and they were having a meeting. It was my home church, actually, and I got to be there one night, and an evangelist, amen, he stepped in the pulpit, and he said this. I mean, the church was fired up. I mean, they sang a song, and half the church came to the altar, amen, thanking God for his mercy and the blood that was shed and the fact that we're going to heaven. Half the church came to the altar, amen, just thanking God before the preaching ever started. That's a tender heart. I thought, praise the Lord, I'm glad to be here tonight. And the first thing the preacher did when he got in the pulpit is this. I mean, he could not have been in a church any more ready to be preached at. And he said this, I feel an oppressive spirit in here tonight. And there's a bunch of people in here tonight that are not right with God. And you're going to hinder this meeting. And I thought, boy, that guy's bolder than I am. I would never say that to a church full of people. I know what he felt, though. I felt it. I stepped into the pulpit, and it wasn't easy, and it wasn't comfortable. And I just figured it was me. I never thought to blame the whole church. Amen. Because I was having, I never thought of that. I don't think I want to do that. I think you're probably better off to search your own heart. Because sometimes when you don't have the liberty to preach, it is the preacher's fault. I'm speaking from experience. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the preacher hasn't prepared like he ought to. Sometimes he hasn't prayed up. Sometimes maybe he hasn't purged himself the way he should. Brother Sam Gipp says, man, I am never cleaner. Cleaner, I mean between me and God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm never cleaner than 15 minutes before I preach. Boy, that's where I'm on my face. Everything I can think of to confess, I want to get it confessed and under that blood that we sang about because I want the liberty to preach to be used of God. Amen. And sometimes the preacher's confidence is in the wrong thing. Sometimes it's in his experience. Amen. Or maybe in a message that God's used before. It's possible. But the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But the truth of the matter is tonight, there's other spirits. Now, we were in New Orleans one time, and we were in the French Quarter walking around, and a preacher would give us a little tour. And you better believe it was the middle of the afternoon, because that place is like the jungle. When it starts getting dark, you get out of there if you got any sense. Amen. As a Christian, as a child of God, you don't have no business there at night. That's the way I felt about it. And I wanted out. I say, were you afraid? Give me a break. But it's not where I wanted to be as a child of God. Surely not where I wanted my family. And so we're there in the afternoon and handing out a few tracts and getting a little tour. That's part of the good thing about being an evangelist. You get to go to different cities and the preacher will take you around and show you things. And Evie and I had fallen behind a little bit, you know, and all of a sudden we came upon this group of artists, yeah, they're painting a picture of some statue, and there's a fellow sitting there, he's a big old guy, and long hair, and I went up to him, and I said, can I give you something to read? And he looked at me, and he jumped up out of the chair, he's about 6'3", he jumped up out of the chair, and he said, what is that? And I said, that's a gospel tract. I'll tell you how Jesus Christ will save your soul. And as soon as I said Jesus Christ and I had that thing extended, that guy started backing up and screaming like a fool. Get it away. So now he's got everybody's attention. That's what he wanted. He got everybody's attention. And Evie and I were standing there. And I put the thing down and he's screaming and I'd put it down. And he would calm down. He's about 10 feet away. And I said, look, man, this won't hurt you. This, no. And then I realized, you know, so now I'd hold it down. And I'd look at Evie and I'd go, watch this. Like that. I'd hold it up and he'd freak out. And I'd put it down and I'd hold it up again. Hey, amen. It's funny. It's funny. That guy's weird. So we kept going. He didn't take a track. And we kept going, caught up with the rest, got to wherever we were getting and turned around and was headed back, and I saw him sitting there again. And here I got a pastor and our wives, our other daughters there, and the first thing crossed my mind was, boy, they get a load of this guy. And I reached in and I got that track, and God said, nope, don't mess around with that. There's a spirit there that I stumbled across it by accident, okay, but there's a spirit out there I don't want to play with. Amen. That book says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But I serve notice on you tonight. There's other spirits. Now here's what it says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's also some other things. There's also, according to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is this. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's certainly liberty. There's also those things right there. I want to preach it tonight for a few minutes. They love it when an evangelist says that. I want to preach it tonight on this thought on the Spirit of the Lord and where it is and where it's not. Amen. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I believe it's verse 6. Let's read verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Verse 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Let me say to you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's also contentment. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's godliness with contentment is great gain. And I'll tell you something, and you and I both know it. Contentment isn't an easy thing to have in America. In America. I've been in a couple other countries. Before they threw me in Canada, in jail in Canada last year, and reminded me of my criminal record. Amen. I didn't know all the other countries had me in their computers. But before I realized that, and the Lord let me go to Mexico and some other countries, amen, I was in some places where the Lord was the biggest thing in their life, man. They were excited. I wouldn't have had to tell them what to do if we started singing, Can I Get a Witness? I couldn't tell them. I didn't speak their language. Amen. The Lord was the biggest thing they had in their life. But conversely, our problem is we've got so much that too often the Lord's not. It's hard for us to be content, especially in America where we're bombarded with marketing strategies and techniques that keep telling us that we need something that we don't need, and that you can get it, you can have it, just sign here. And it's not easy. And Americans, too many aren't content. And that applies to too many Christians. We get in a rut where we don't appreciate anything because we've been told we need it, and we get it, and we find out it's empty. Instead of getting a handle on that thing and being content with God, we buy into the next thing they try to push on us or sell us is the thing that'll make us happy. And it's not. And it's a vicious circle. Paul said this in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now that's an evangelist verse right there. Because we need to learn to whatsoever state we're in to be content. I'm content to be in Massachusetts tonight. Amen? Some of you will get that, maybe never. But what I want you to say, the apostle himself had to learn to be content. It doesn't come natural. Amen? But the Bible says this in Proverbs 27 and verse 20. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And I'll tell you something tonight. Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And I say to you tonight, it's worth learning. It's worth working at. To be content. The Bible says a godliness with contentment is great gain. I'll tell you what, if you don't learn it, you'll never be satisfied. This world doesn't satisfy. I tell you what, can you think of a more miserable way to live than never being satisfied? And we live in a society that's like that today. Never satisfied. That's why they're always coming out with new stuff. That's why they can. All they got to do is put an ad on the television and say, this is the latest thing. You need this. And man, the wheels start turning. We figure out how to get it. It's too bad tonight that too many Christians are never satisfied. And their life is consumed with getting stuff that somebody's convinced them they need, but they don't need. Let me say it to you again like this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says this. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And here's why you can do that. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So the Lord says, just wherever you're at, whatever your state you're in right now, be content. And you think, wow, that's not fair, man. I don't have near as much as, maybe that guy could be content, but he's got a lot more than me. Here's how the Lord counters that. Here's how the playing field becomes level. He reminds you, hey, if you're saved tonight, he reminds you that he'll never leave. Hey, that he'll never leave you, that he'll never forsake you. He says, be content with what you got because you got me. And you know what you need to do once in a while? Is you need to go back in your memory. And for some of you, it's a long time. And some of you, it's not that long. But every one of us would do well tonight to go back to that day when all you needed was him. I was in jail looking at 37 years in prison, deserved five times that. And the day I found out that my sins were forgiven because I believed in what Christ did on the cross at Calvary, it didn't change my situation here on this earth. But when I made peace with God and settled the eternal issue, when I was able to write my mother and say, I forgive me for all the shame I've caused you, but thanks for praying, thanks for not giving up on me, I'll see you in heaven, Mom. And I look out on West 2nd Street in Dayton, Ohio from my cell on the second floor and felt sorry for people driving by in BMWs on their way to the suburbs. People that thought they had it made. And I'm in jail going to prison and I felt sorry for them because they were going to hell. I was satisfied with Jesus Christ. Remember when you were? Remember when you were so glad to be saved, so glad to be delivered from hell, so glad to know your name was in the book of life, and when this mess is over, good, bad, or indifferent, you are going to heaven. Remember when you were so glad to be saved that nobody could rain on your parade. You weren't worried about what you didn't have. You are so glad to have Jesus. Get into crying shame that we got to think back to when it was like that. Get into crying shame. It's not always like that. Isn't it true tonight that it ought to be? I mean, is it unrealistic to request that we learn to be content? I think it's realistic. I think it's reasonable. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's also contentment. Amen? But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's covetousness. Amen? Not contentment. It says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I don't know, there's a bumper sticker or some dumb thing one time, and probably attached to some giant four-wheel drive truck or some fancy boat, and it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. You ever heard that? He who dies with the most toys is dead. Amen. And if he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's in hell. And it don't matter what he had. Amen. The Lord told that. I told a rich man in Luke chapter 12, he said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose is all that junk going to belong to? David Spurgeon paraphrase. Amen? I mean, I've been to a lot of funerals in my life. Most of them as an unsaved man. Most of them are funerals of people that consume their whole life making themselves happy. But I never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul yet. Never seen anybody take it with them. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. Amen. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's not contentment. There's covetousness. There's always wanting something you don't have. There's that, hey, that's where that keep up with the Jones mentality comes from. Gee, I was doing all right till they pulled in the driveway with a new. I'm going to tell you, there's only one time that keeping up with the Joneses mentality is valid. That's if the Joneses are saved and the trumpet blows, that's when you want to keep up with them. Amen. Other than that, you need to learn to be content, because if you're not, you'll be like this fella here. Turn to Isaiah 14. If you don't learn to be content, here is your role model. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? We got the context here. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Boy, that guy had a double dose, amen, of being full of himself. That guy wasn't content with anything in his life. And that's the devil tonight, folks. And that's not, we're supposed to, if you're saved tonight, we're supposed to be conformed to the image of his son. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, you run a great risk of being conformed to the image of that fellow right there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's covetousness. And what a way to go through life, never satisfied. And too many people are. And some, too many Christians aren't satisfied. Amen? I heard a preacher say one time, some people complain that, oh, I want to do this for God, and I want to do that, and if I ever get a chance to do that, and I'm waiting for this. And this preacher told me, I was a young preacher then, and he said, why would God ever give anyone more to do, for example, if they're never satisfied with what he's given them already? Why would God trust you with more? Like I said before, I was an evangelist. I was happy to be an usher. Amen. Maybe because I was faithful at that, God gave me some more. Key to this thing, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. Amen. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's also cooperation. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. And I may have alluded to this. Traveling around the country, I get to deal with all kinds of people. Southerners and Westerners and New Englanders and Northerners and Midwesterners, all over the place. And as different as we are, because of that blood of Jesus Christ, I can work with anybody that's saved and got a desire to please God. I don't care. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what country you came from. I don't care what your act. I don't care. And that's not, that's because of God. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, brothers and sisters in Christ can cooperate to get something done. That's the beauty of the body of Christ, that we can have one mind, one goal, and pull together and get something done for His honor and glory. Amen. And I found that the secret of working together, because even though we're all washed in the same blood, if we're saved, we don't always cooperate. Amen. Too often we don't cooperate because the biggest thing in our life is having our own way. And we're not interested in cooperation. We're interested in everybody seeing it like we see it. And the Bible says this in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we could get a hold of that, we wouldn't have to have the problems we have while everybody trying to convince the other person or other party who's right and who's wrong. There'd be more cooperation. There'd be more Spirit of the Lord around if we just learned that being right all the time isn't the most important thing. I heard of so two groups of Bible believers, it happened to be at that Beale Street Blast. I don't know if you're familiar with that, down in Memphis. All these street preachers come together, and two groups where they had schools from down south got together there, and everybody's there for the same reason, I guess. Preach on the street, you know, convict them of their sin. I don't know. I don't go to that. But here's the testimony of that thing I heard later. The contention between this bunch of ites and this bunch of ites was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And I thought, isn't that interesting? They were all supposed to be down there for the same reason, doing the same thing, trying to tell others about Jesus Christ. Why would there be all that contention? I'll tell you why. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. But that's what you got where the Spirit of the Lord is not. Contention. I'm reminded of the verse in Acts 15, in verse 39, the Bible says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. The greatest soul-winning team, if you will, so far of New Testament believers was Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. And this, something came up, a disagreement came up, and disagreements do come up. But they didn't settle it. Amen. And the Bible records that the contention was so sharp that these two men parted company. Neither one of them got out of the will of God, but they parted company, and it doesn't ever allude to the fact they ever spoke again. What a crying shame that is. Wouldn't it have been better if they would have just cooperated? But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, let me tell you something, and we find this out, we're reminded of this all too often, all flesh is as grass. On our best day, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And I'm going to tell you what the best state of man is. It isn't doing miraculous surgeries. It sure isn't sending a man to the moon. All that foolishness. The best state of man is saved. Believing that book. And trying to do right by God. That's as good as it gets for a human being. And the minute we start trying to do it in our own strength, or we get outside of doing it God's way, even that don't matter. Vanity. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's contention. We look at Barnabas in that passage as, man, you blew it, man. We read about Paul. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, such a great Christian. Boy, Barnabas, you had a chance, but you made a wrong decision, and you stuck up for John Mark. You know, I wonder when Barnabas was sent, in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch to find out if the word of that great revival that was going out there was true. Word had got back to Jerusalem that Gentiles were getting saved, and they sent up a faithful man, full of the Holy Ghost, it says, and they sent him up there to Antioch to see whether it was so, and it was so, and it was God. What better thing could a child of God, let alone a preacher, what better place to be than where the Spirit of God is moving and people are getting saved left and right? I tell you what, I can guarantee you, if there's any Baptist up there then, when Barnabas said, you know, this is wonderful, but I'm going to leave here. I'm going to leave the will of God. I'm going to leave this moving of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to leave this great revival, and I'm going to go up to Tarsus and look for this loudmouth new convert that made everybody nervous in chapter 9, and I'm going to see if I can get him back in the will of God. And don't you know there's some brethren that criticized Barnabas for that and said, are you out of your mind? This is where God's moving. This is where you ought to be. But see, Barnabas had something in him for the underdog. And that's what Saul was at that time. That Bible records in Acts chapter 9 that the churches didn't have rest till they got him out of there. But Barnabas went up there and brought him back. The Bible says they assembled themselves together and taught much people for a year. In Antioch, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And I guess when Barnabas was willing to stick up for John Mark, say, you know, let's give him another chance. And old Paul, oh, he's busy, man. He's gonna do a great work for God, and he did. But he didn't have any patience for Barnabas when Barnabas wanted to stick up for Mark. He happened to be his nephew. Amen? And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder. I've seen that happen with Christians whose goal by testimony would be to do the exact same thing. But I'm going to tell you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But where it's not, you can tell where it's not, because there's contention. That book says, only by pride cometh contention. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's contention. I'll tell you how you can tell where the Spirit of the Lord is nowhere around. People start making big things out of little things. Misunderstandings. Personality clashes. Things like that. All of a sudden, things like that, things that could be worked out if we'd give each other the benefit of the doubt. Colossians recorded forbearing and forgiving one another. But sometimes we're not good at forbearing. What does that mean? Put up with each other. We're not supposed to be all exactly the same. We bring more glory to God by getting together as different as we are. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, people, we're leaving because so-and-so. And then we don't go to one another like it says to do in Matthew 18. We're not reasonable. Amen. We don't want to be shown the error of our ways. We're right, and we don't care. And the Spirit of the Lord's nowhere near that thing. And when the Spirit of the Lord's nowhere around, we do this too. We make little things out of big things. I'll tell you a big thing tonight. Being in a church God wants you in. We travel around the country and see it painted on the back of them semis. Attend a church of your choice this Sunday. Yeah, right. That's what most people do. That's why all these kumbaya churches are busting at the seams. Amen. Because then nobody preaches on sin. If I had my flesh, if my flesh had its way, that's where I'd be going. If I had my choice, if I was attending the church of my choice, I'd go to a place where everybody made me feel good. And where nobody preached on my sin. That's what most people do. It's a big deal to God tonight to be where God wants you. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, we downplay that. Oh, well, it doesn't really matter. It really matters. Say, how do you know? You know, it would depress you for me to start naming instances and illustrations and testimonies of people that are out and have taken others with them just in the time I've been saved. If I started trying to prove to you that it's important to be in teenagers, children that are out of the will of God, out of church altogether because their mom and dad let some little thing become a big thing and made a big thing out of a little thing, and now the family's shipwrecked. It's depressing. Here's the deal. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. But where it's not, there's covetousness. Never satisfied. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. Man, we ought to be able to work together. Amen? We're different. We have different ideas. But bottom line is, when you get right down to it, we ought to be able to work together for the cause of Christ. We don't have to drive the same car. We don't have to eat the same food. We don't all have to, amen, like all the same things. But we ought to be able to cooperate for the cause of Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we can. But where it's not, it's all about me. All about what I think. It isn't about what you think at all. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's consecration. Consecration, one of them old hymns. Consecrate me now for thy service, Lord. Consecrate means devotion and dedication of a person to the service and worship of God. 2 Chronicles 29:31 says this, Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Devoted and dedicated to the service and worship of God. According to Paul in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Holy, acceptable unto God is just reasonable service. In other words, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, your devotion and dedication to the service and worship of God is just reasonable. For God so loved the world. And he ain't talking about trees. He ain't talking about baby whales. He ain't talking about birds. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting. God so loved you and I that he gave what? His absolute best. Isn't it reasonable that we do the same? You know, we give God leftovers. Amen. Amen. It's like tithing. I remember thinking back when I first got saved. Boy, after I pay my bill, I didn't work for 15 years or so, and anything legal anyway. And when I got saved, I got a job as a laborer making $7 an hour. You can't live on that. Amen. And once I'd pay the rent, I never used to pay rent. Amen. I'd pay utilities. Amen. And once I did all that, there was never enough money left to tithe. Then I got a hold of what it says over in Proverbs 3. And we're supposed to give God the first fruits. And then your barns will be full. Amen. We get down to the end. It doesn't matter if it's our money or our time. Certainly our dedication and devotion, we give God what's left over. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, children of God are consecrated. In other words, dedicated and devoted. In other words, you put God first, and then God ask God to bless whatever's left, whether it's your money or your time. Does that make sense? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's easy. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, epitomizes the age in which we now live. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's consecration. But where it's not, there's casualness. How many of you have ever invited somebody to church and had them say to you, I don't have anything to wear? Ever had that happen? If you've ever invited 10 people to church in your entire life, somebody said that to you. You know why? Because lost people think that you're supposed to dress up to come to church. Christians don't know that anymore. Amen. Half the churches I preach in, it looks like we're at a golf tournament. Amen. Whatever happened to giving God our best? I'm going to tell you what happened. We're in the age of casualness. And the casual movement is sweeping through our churches. Amen. I just believe I gave the devil my best. Amen. And I fall short way more than I'd like to admit. But I just believe my heart God deserves the best we can do. And if that means looking our best, I believe that's part of it. Amen. Somebody say, well, that's just a conviction. It might be. It might be. Maybe it's just a personal conviction. Well, let me ask you something. In this day and age, in our Bible-believing churches, if I start talking about the way men ought to dress and the way women ought to dress, when I start talking about having standards, I can look out at a congregation and I can see that makes people uncomfortable. There's some folks in here right now that are hoping that I don't go too far with this. You're uncomfortable when the preacher mentions standards and convictions and separation. But I'm going to tell you what's real interesting about that. You go home and you get in front of your television and somebody cusses, and that doesn't make you uncomfortable. You go home and stick a movie in, and a naked woman goes across the screen, and they take the Lord's name in vain, and you can just sit there and take that right in. And that doesn't make you uncomfortable anymore. That's because we got a casual attitude about the things that God hates. And that may have something to do with why in our churches, I'm saying Bible-believing, King James churches, there's so many casualties. Because when your casual attitude, it starts in how you dress. It'll go to your music. It'll go to what you watch. It'll go to your church attendance. It'll go to your Bible. It'll go to your prayer life. Oh, but I'm still saved. Yeah, you are. But little Johnny and Susie, they're not. And they may never get saved. No realer than God is to you. Oh, but my kids are saved. Yeah. Yeah, I visit saved kids in juvenile detention facilities all the time. I preach to prisoners that know more Bible than I do. Quote scripture while I'm preaching. What happened to you, man? Oh, mom and dad got mad at the preacher and got out of church when I was 14. Never got back in. I'm saved. God's got me here because he wants my attention. They're right. They're more honest than church people sometimes. I said, son, I pray God got your attention. If he does, then this can be the end of this thing, and you can get out. I didn't get saved when I was almost 38. I'm 53 years old right now, and I'm going to tell you something. Last 15 years of my life have been the best. But if I could do it all over again, I would have started as a young teenager. Let me give you an illustration. I heard a preacher say this one time. It's historical. It had to do with the Napoleonic War. Napoleon just about took over Europe. The British were fighting him, and he was pushing them back. And his battalion, they were brave, and but they were retreating, and they had retreated several times. And the French were moving in on them, and the battalion headquarters had backed up and left this company-sized force to defend their retreat. And one of the men was holding the standard. That's what they called their flag, the standard. And there's a young lieutenant defending this a retreating force, and the enemy's closing in on them, and they don't have much of a chance, but they're valiant. And a standard bearer got hit, went down. That lieutenant ran over and grabbed the colors before he fell, and he held that standard up and used it to inspire the rest of the men, though they were probably going to die right there. He used that thing to inspire them to fight. A courier comes from headquarters. Bring the standard back to the battalion. Bring the standard back to the battalion. That lieutenant standing there fighting with soldiers and his men laying at his feet that had given their life. He sent a message back to the commander by that courier. He said, bring the battalion back to the standard. Well, that's what we ought to be doing. Why are we retreating? Why are we backing off? Why are we slacking up? What's wrong with the old past tonight? Or whatever happened to giving God our best? Why do we got to fit in everywhere? We're left here to make a difference. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, folks are dedicated and devoted to the service and worship of God. But the age in which we live, I'm afraid that there, man, I couldn't even give you the definition of consecration without looking it up. How about that? Could you have? We don't know much about that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's consecration. Consecrate me now for thy service, Lord. That might be a good prayer to pray tonight. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion. Compassion in the Gospels, in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That word comes up 14 times associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 5, one of my favorite passages. Amen, that maniac Gadara, me and him, we could have been running partners, man. When I get to heaven, I'm looking him up. Amen. Often bound with fetters and chains. Amen. Amen. He was ready to go. He didn't have a skill. He didn't have any friends. The Lord. He said, he asked the Lord if he could be with him. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And in verse 19, that said, the Lord suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Maniac Gadara had been saved one day, and the Lord said, go tell him what I just did for you. Go tell him how compassionate I was on you. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Tonight, where the Spirit of the Lord is, you'll have compassion. Amen. Jude chapter for some of you, chapter 1, in Jude, verse 22. And we like the part where it says, and others save with fear, pulling him out of the fire. I like that. I can preach that. But the verse before that, verse 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And I tell you what we need. We need compassion if we're going to see people as the Lord sees them. He sees them as folks without hope and without God. Same way he saw you 5 minutes before you got saved. 5 seconds. Amen. Now with compassion, you'll want to do something about it. With compassion, where the Spirit of the Lord is, believer, you'll have compassion. And if you've got it, man, you'll pray differently. You'll witness differently. You'll live differently. Why? Because you'll want to make a difference. Somebody had compassion. I was in a church in Plainville last week, and one night the pastor, he stood up and he said, I want somebody in here to give me a name of the person that was instrumental in leading them to Jesus Christ. Come on, give me some names. Somebody raised their hand and gave a name. I think I was first. Tom Gresham. He's the assistant preacher. Nobody's ever heard of him. Came down to the jail, told this old biker he was going to hell. Somebody else had threw up a name. Somebody else had threw up a name. That went on for about 10 minutes. It was good. It was good. Every once in a while, it's good to remember you weren't saved on the road to Damascus. You weren't saved because your mom and dad took you to church when you were 6 weeks old, like a little baby we got back there. There's no better place to be, but that ain't what saves you. You're not saved because you've been baptized or joined a church. You got saved because somebody had compassion on you. Somebody told you, somebody witnessed, somebody invited, somebody preached. Somebody had something to do with it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, you're going to want to make a difference, and you can. That me and Brother David were talking last night. There's people that him and I got credibility with that wouldn't listen to some of you. And there's some of you that you can make a difference in their life. They wouldn't give me and him the time of day. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is with every group. That's the way it is with everybody. There's somebody that you'll cross paths with that you might be the one that God wants to use to make a difference. And let me say it again. Somebody sent somebody your way, or God sent somebody your way. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's coldness. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Let me say to you tonight, beloved, you can be saved heaven bound tonight, but when sin gets back into your life and you don't deal with it, you justify it, you write it off, you say, well, so-and-so does it, or so-and-so goes there. When you do that, when you don't deal with it, when the Spirit of God's dealing with you, you'll grow cold. Oh, you can still come to church. You can still wave your Bible. You can still quote verses, but you'll be cold right here. That book says, if we confess our sins, and you know what we do? We act like it says, if we have any. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if you have any sins and confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive them. And no, it says, if we confess them, because, friend, we got them. I said, we got them. And if you don't deal with them scripturally and you don't get that baggage back under the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll grow cold. You won't be able to help it. And where the Spirit of the Lord is not, the child of God grows cold. When the cares of this world take over, you'll grow cold. What a testimony for a man who ran with Paul and Luke and Marcus and Aristarchus and Epaphras. I mean, Demas is mentioned with them guys as a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ. And like we were saying today, the last thing you do wrong is what you're going to be remembered for. no matter what you did right, and Demas hath forsaken me. Paul made sure that got in there. The Holy Ghost made sure that got in there. Maybe so that you won't ever get in there. Having loved this present world. Oh, and you still might be a good church member. You might even give. You might teach a son. But I'm going to tell you something. When you fall back in love with that world God saved you out of, that one that he says you're in it, but you're not supposed to be of it, you'll grow cold. And compassion's not what you're going to have. And you won't see people as hell-bound sinners like you were. You're just going to find them offensive. Yuck. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's coldness. And when sin gets in, we grow cold. And when the cares of this world start taking over, we'll forsake Jesus Christ. And we still might be going through all the motions. But it ain't real, and the power of God ain't nowhere. It ain't within 100 miles of it anymore. And that happens to us all the time. Now, thank God tonight, God made a way for us to get that thing repaired. But the problem is, you got to be honest enough to admit to God that you need His help to take care of it. And the longer you put it off, the colder you're going to get. They say, well, I'm still going to heaven. Yeah, but there might be somebody else that isn't. Because when God had them cross your path, you didn't even have a track, let alone the guts to hand it out. One of the saddest things we see traveling around the country is young people been raised in church, been hearing good Bible preaching all their life, familiar with the Word of God, seen God move in services. And we see them grow up and get cold to the Christian life. This is the best life I could ever imagine. You know, I'm one of them out of the horrible pit, out of miry clay. I can't even believe I'm on this side of that thing. But I see folks, hey, you're an encouragement, Brother Eric. Because I see young men just like you, they're saved, they know they're saved, and they don't care nothing about God, God's book, God's church. They don't think they got any responsibility to live for God before a lost and dying world. They don't think they need God. That's where our kids are ending up. Because where the Spirit of the Lord's not, there's coldness. We better keep it real. Better be real. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, contentment, compassion. Amen. Consecration. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, amen. There's one more. What was it? Cooperation. But Spirit of the Lord, man, it ain't like putting a coin in a machine, pull the handle. That ain't the way it is. And too often what we see is where the Spirit of the Lord's not, and the damage and the fruit of it, and the things that aren't being done in a day and age where we ought to be working harder than ever. Amen. To get people closer to God, ourselves, and then a lost and dying world. I'm going to tell you something about Blackstone, Massachusetts. I'm going to tell you something about Danielson, Connecticut. There's something there God loves very much. Because there's communities all over this country that don't have a Bible-believing church. But God's seen something here. He cares for this area enough to put... But it's up to us to operate where the Spirit of the Lord is. Because there's enough of the other. Amen. For eternity's sake tonight. For eternity's sake. If you're in here and you're saved tonight, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's heaven. And when it's all said and done, that's where we're going to end up. That's going to be good, isn't it? But we got a responsibility here to point others. Point others there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, nowhere near. Nowhere near. In eternity. It's called hell. The Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into a lake of fire. Amen. Well, that's the big picture right there, eternity. Where are you going to spend it? You're going to spend it with where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Spirit of the Lord is not. If you're in it tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in the finished work on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ died for your sin. Amen? If you've never believed that in your heart, the Bible says, you may have it all right there. A lot of people got it right there. You're not going to get saved by having it right there. You got to have it right there. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved and you die before you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're going to go to where the Spirit of the Lord is not. And it's never going to be, and there ain't no way out. And that's it. It's done. And that's not what the Lord wants for you. And say, how do you know? Because Jesus Christ went to the cross. The best God had went to the cross to make a way for you to be, like we sang, redeemed. Bought back. Every person in hell tonight, sin's paid for. Every person in hell tonight knows that what I'm saying right now is true. They're Bible believers. Amen. They're concerned with souls. The rich man, send somebody to my father's house. He should have got a hold of that before he died. Well, whatever about them, but if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, the book says, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I hope it's nice tomorrow. I'm looking forward to a good day in church. I'm looking forward to a good day in church, no matter what it does, weather-wise. But if I die on the way home tonight, if I don't wake up in the morning, I'm going to be with the Lord. And if you're not saved, you're not going to be. And you don't have a promise you're going to wake up tomorrow. So why don't you do something about that tonight, once and for all? Why don't you get saved? Church would be a lot more fun for you if you were. Christian, it'd be more fun for you where the Spirit of the Lord is. Let me remind you, that's not, that liberty's not for you to do whatever you want. That liberty's for you to do for Him whatever He wants. Let's bow our heads. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you, Father, for a Bible. And I thank you for making preaching simple enough that I can do it a little bit. But Father, as I stand here, I know that if anything that was said tonight is going to amount to a hill of beans, it's going to have to be because your Spirit bears witness to it. It's going to have to be the hearer tonight. It's going to have to allow it to work effectually in their heart. I pray you give us tender hearts tonight, willing hearts, be honest with ourselves, examine ourselves. And Lord God, where we find need for attention, I pray that we would give it divine attention tonight, eternal attention. Pray we'd deal with him and whom we have to do right now. I pray we'd respond to the invitation and speak earnestly to thee about whatever it is. Maybe we just need to pray tonight and thank God for his goodness to us. Maybe we ought to pray tonight and thank God we don't ever fall prey to some of these examples I've given tonight of where the Spirit of the Lord is not. Lord God, these folks didn't come all the way here tonight on Saturday night because they are cold and indifferent. Some of them are doing their best to do right, but preaching will bring things to light. And then sincere Christians will act on it. And I pray if that needs to be done tonight, it'd be done honestly for your honor and glory and their benefit. I love you tonight. Bless the invitation. Bless Pastor Piet as he finishes it out however he sees fit. We thank you tonight for being so much better to us than we deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor?